That was a blessing. Thank you. In the morning at 10 o'clock, if anyone is free, we're going to try to plant some plants outside. You saw them when you came in. And I know everybody works, but if you have some time, be good. Notice what John says, but as many as received him. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born. I've entitled this message, Born of God, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In the creation, we read these words, let us make man in our own image. Who is the us? Who is the our? One God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. One God in three distinct persons. 1 John 5:7 says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. There are the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They're not three gods, one God in three distinct persons. One is not more God than the other. There is an absolute, complete equality in the Godhead. God the Father is not more God than God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is not more God than God the Holy Spirit. There is a complete equality between the three persons of the Godhead. Now, when I talk about the Trinity, I'm always aware that I just believe this. It's what the Word of God teaches. There's no way I can explain that, nor can anyone else. And there are no human illustrations that can measure up to this. I've heard people, well, water, it has ice, it has vapor, it's liquid. That's not like three different persons in one God. There are no human illustrations, but this is who God is. One God in three distinct persons. And I think it's so beautiful how the Son submits himself to the Father. He said, my meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. And the Spirit shall not speak of himself. He shall show you things to come. Our Lord said, he shall glorify me. God the Holy Spirit takes a role where he doesn't even speak of himself. When someone speaks very much of having the Holy Spirit, it's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Someone that has the Holy Spirit speaks much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this triune God made man for his own glory. That is his purpose. And each person of the Godhead have a specific work in the salvation of the sinner. The Father elects. He makes this choice of these people before time began. The Son redeems. He pays for their sins. He makes them acceptable before God. And God the Holy Spirit regenerates or begets life into the ones the Father elected and the Son redeemed. Now, if you leave out any of this, the election of the Father, the redemption of the Son, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, you will not have the salvation of the sinner. All three are equally necessary, equally essential, and the gospel cannot be preached if any of the three are omitted. Now, let me repeat that. The gospel cannot be preached if any of the three are omitted. The good news is that God elected a people to be saved, and they shall be saved. No election, no salvation. The good news, and I'm talking about good news, is that Jesus Christ actually redeemed everybody he died for so that they must be saved. They can't risk the hazard of the possibility of being anything but saved if Christ died for them. That's good news. You see, my hope is that Christ died for me. And the Holy Spirit gives these people spiritual life. No regeneration, no salvation. Born of God. Now, notice it says in verse 13, which were born. Well, who was born? Those that receive Christ. Those that believe on his name. If you want to know what it is to receive Christ, it's to believe on his name. His name is who he is. His name is his attributes. As God, it's to believe on his name. Do you believe on his name? If you do, you've been born of God. Now, here's the reason these people receive him and believe on his name. They were born. They were birthed. This is why they believe on his name. This is why they receive him. Now, the act of receiving and believing is not the cause of life. You're not born of God because you receive and because you believe. You receive and you believe because you have been born of God, birthed by God. Now, salvation in every aspect is of the Lord. Those who are born of God are not born of blood. Notice he says, which were born, not of blood. That means if you're born again, it doesn't have anything to do with any of your family members being born again. You know, there are most Reformed, whatever Reformed is supposed to mean, I don't like the term, but in most Reformed churches, they have what they call covenant theology, where the children are baptized as infants, and they're part of the covenant community, and somehow they're more likely to be saved and more benefited being in the covenant community. You're not going to get that from the Bible. This thing of, now, if the Lord saves all of our children, we're happy, aren't we? And there are whole houses that are saved. But the reason those children are saved is because they're elect, not because somebody's their mom and dad or brother or sister. That is why there are whole families where there might only be one saved. Why are they saved? Because they're elect. Because Christ died for them. Because God the Holy Spirit gave them life. It's not of blood. It's not because of any fleshly relationship. Next he says, these that were born, look in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Free will is the biggest lie that's ever been told. Now, do you hear that? There's no truth to it. The scripture says it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If you believe in free will, if I believe in free will, two things. I don't believe the Bible. And number two, I believe in salvation by works. It is that simple. It is not of him that willeth, which were born, not of the will of the flesh. This whole idea of God wanting everybody to be saved and Christ dying for everybody and the Holy Spirit calling everybody, that it's up to an act of your will to accept Him as to whether or not you'll be saved, that's no gospel in that message. Nor, he says, of the will of man. What that means is, everybody that were believers prayed for your salvation, would that save you? If everybody got together and said, we're going to pray until this person is saved. Now, we ought to pray for one another. Don't misunderstand me. I want to pray for everybody in this room. I want to pray for those. I'm not talking about taking away from the importance of prayer. But if everybody got together and said, we're going to pray and beat on the doors of heaven until God saves this man, this united effort, will that save anybody? No. No. Not born of the will of man, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Billy Graham, probably the most popular false prophet of the last century, wrote a book entitled How to Be Born Again. He actually entitled a book by those words, How to Be Born Again. Such a title betrays a complete and profound ignorance of the gospel. And I'm not saying that harshly, but it does display a profound ignorance of the gospel to dupe people like that. There's nothing good about that. That's the message of a false prophet, an enemy of Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that Mr. Graham tells how to be born again, and the Bible never does. It just says, you must be born again. Why must we be born of God? It says these people who believe on His name, who receive Him, they're born, they're birthed. Why must these people be born of God? Why must they be born again? Why must they be born from above? Because by nature, we're born into this world spiritually dead. Now, do you remember when God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die? He didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. A physically dead person does not have the ability to perform the functions of physical life. He can't smell, he can't see, he can't hear. He's dead. He can't breathe. His blood is not pumping. He's dead. Graveyard dead if he's dead. A spiritually dead person. And we inherited this nature from Adam. We're born into this world like this. By birth, by choice, by practice. A spiritually dead person cannot perform the functions of spiritual life. A spiritually dead person cannot believe. They know nothing of love to God. They can't repent. They see no need of Christ. They see no need of His grace. Why? Because they're dead. For a man to believe, he must be birthed by God. For a man to receive Christ, he must be given a new nature, born from above. It's called in Scripture a new creation, a new heart. I like what Peter calls it, the hidden man of the heart. You know why it's hidden? Because we can't see it. It's not something we can look within and say, yeah, we can be aware of it, but we can never see it. It's the hidden man of the heart that we know by faith. That means if you're a believer, you have two separate natures. Now, I hope this will give us some help in understanding this thing. If you're a believer, if you're born again, you have two separate natures called in Scripture flesh and spirit. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit lusts against the flesh. These two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, I listened to a preacher recently, and he made this statement. There's some teaching going around that a believer has two natures. He says, the Bible doesn't teach that. You ought not blame the Bible on your error. That's what happened. The Bible does, in fact, teach that. And if you only have one nature, that means you only have the nature you were born with. The nature that's dead in trespasses and sins. The nature that's utterly corrupt. The carnal mind, Paul said, Romans 8:7, the carnal mind, the mind we're born with, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It lacks the ability to be. So if I do only have one nature, all I have is the nature I was born with. And if all I have is the nature I was born with, I'm in a lot of trouble. That means I don't have faith. I don't have repentance. I don't have any of those things. Now, according to the scripture, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, to deny two natures is to deny what the new birth is in the first place. You can't really believe what the Bible says regarding the new birth and deny two natures. If you have two natures, you see it. Somebody says, I don't believe the Bible teaches two natures. Well, that's because you only got one. If you have two natures, you will see this clearly in your own experience. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. That means two things. He came at nighttime because he didn't want anybody to see him with the Lord Jesus. It could have hurt him. And he was in utter darkness. He was in the night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I can't help but think of what the Lord thought when he made that statement. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what he's saying to Nicodemus, and I think Nicodemus ended up being saved. He was the one of the ones who got the Lord's body down from the cross and wrapped it up. But if this is when he comes at first, then at this time he's not saved. He's not born again. Some I've heard people say, well, you shouldn't say maybe he was. Well, I think the scripture implies that he ended up being saved. I really do think that, but he wasn't at this time. And what the Lord is saying to him is, Nicodemus, you don't know anything. You must be born from above. You don't know anything. Nicodemus, verse 4, saith unto him, Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, was Nicodemus being sincere at that time, or was he being a smart aleck? I think a little bit of both. He's saying, do you expect me to understand this? Do I need to get back, crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? He is showing what he thought was the ridiculousness of that notion. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, what's he mean, except a man be born of water? Does that mean when you go under the water in baptism and come back up again, you're born again? Baptismal regeneration? Well, you know better than that. Paul spoke in Ephesians 5 of the washing of the water by the Word. The water represents the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, there's a new birth. The new birth is impossible without the Word of God, without the truth, without the gospel message. Of his own will begat he us, James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The water is the word, and the Spirit is the one who applies the word and gives the new birth. I wouldn't want to say it's that simple, because it's mysterious, it's glorious, but this is the way God works in giving new birth. He takes the gospel, the word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes that word and begets life. And that is the only way one enters the kingdom of God. A new life, a new creation that was not there before. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It can never rise above that. Just flesh. Sinful flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's what it is to be born from above. It's to be birthed by the Spirit of God, where you're given a new life that was not there before. You know when you start seeing what sin is and how sinful you are? That's when you have the Spirit of God. Not before then. It's when you have the Spirit of God that you find out what you are. You know, it's the new nature that owns the sins of the old nature. The old nature can't really see that. Born of the Spirit. That which is born in the flesh will be nothing more than that. That which is born, birthed of the Spirit, is Spirit. Now marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And then he speaks of the sovereignty of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wills, is what the word listeth. The wind blows where it wills. How much control do we have of the wind? None. None at all. Now the scripture says he holds the winds in his fist. How glorious he is. But as far as any control we have in this, none. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is the sovereign work of the Spirit of God. Now this begetting is said by Peter to be begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 Peter 1:4 says we're partakers of the divine nature. Now I want to close this message by going to 1 John, where John gives us 7 marks of the new birth. Now, when I say 7 marks of the new birth, I'm not saying these are things you can look at yourself and figure out whether or not you're born again. That's not the purpose of this. This is to tell us what the new birth is. 1 John chapter 2, and I think this is helpful in my understanding. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous. Do you know that? Do you know that? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, what does that mean if you say there's none that doeth good? No, not one. There's none righteous? No, not one. What is this thing of doing righteousness? He says, he that doeth righteousness. It's not talking about, well, it's talking about what you do. What you do. What does that mean? It means two things. Both of these are true. The righteousness of Christ, his doing, becomes mine so that I actually did it. Matthew 3:15, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, when the Lord said that, he was saying that of every single one of his elect. Every one of them fulfilled all righteousness. It doesn't say, thus it becometh us to, for me to fulfill it, and then for me to have my righteousness imputed to you. That's true, but that's not telling the story. If his righteousness is imputed to me, you know what that means? Everything he did, I did in my body. I am without sin. Now, there's a lot of scriptures, really, to speak that up, to back up. What about where the Lord said, they which have done good to the resurrection of life? He didn't say those which have Christ's righteousness imputed to them, but they that have done good. If Christ's righteousness is imputed to me, that means I have done good. And when the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's because I have well done in Christ. Listen to this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I know that this is the champion verse to preach a believer's judgment on the last day, where you're judged according to your works and you'll be rewarded in heaven according to what you've done in the body. I mean, God's going to reward you. You better straighten up. You better live right, because you're going to lose a lot. That, if somebody believes that, they have no understanding of the gospel. That's a complete denial of salvation by grace altogether. It's a complete denial of the righteousness of Christ. But this is what it does mean. The righteousness of Christ is mine so much that everything I've done in my body is good. Now, my dear friends, that's the gospel. Do you understand that? No, but I do believe it with all my heart. I stand before God having done nothing but what Christ did. That is the gospel. That's why I'm not afraid of judgment day. Right now, I'm not anyway, as long as I believe this. I know I'll stand before God accepted, complete, and perfect in Christ Jesus. It can also mean this. It means that the actions of the new nature are righteous. You see, we're going to see this in the next one. But the Holy Spirit, the new nature, cannot sin. Its actions are righteous. Faith doesn't come from the old man, it comes from the new man. This repentance doesn't come from the old man, it comes from the new man. Love to Christ doesn't come from the old man. It comes from the new man. Now, whatever the new birth is, if you're born of God, there's an actual doing of righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness being my doings, and that's the doings of the new nature that does not sin. Now, let's back this up. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I think it's amazing if you read some of the other translations, they'll say does not practice sin, does not live in the habit of sin. That's not what it says. That's willfully changing what the Word of God means to make it sound what sound like what you think it should mean, because it couldn't mean that. It says, he that's born of God doth not commit sin. Look what he goes on to say. For his seed, the seed of God, that which God has birthed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He lacks the ability to sin because he's born of God. Can God beget that which is sinful? No. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one, Job says. He that's born of God cannot sin. The Lord Jesus can't sin. I've heard arguments about, if Christ couldn't sin, where's the virtue in his obedience? If he didn't make a choice not to sin, and where's the virtue in his obedience? Well, that's plumb silly to think of something like that. I mean, Christ can't sin because he's holy. He's altogether holy, impeccable. He can't sin. If he could sin, you know what that would mean? That means he could mutate. That would mean he's not immutable. That would mean he's not God. Christ cannot sin. It's not his nature to sin. It's not the nature of the new birth to sin. It cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. The seed of God cannot sin. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, listen real carefully. That is not talking, and I'm thankful for the love between a husband and a wife. I'm thankful for the love a parent has to its child. I'm thankful for the love men have for their country, where they're willing to die for it. I'm thankful for those kind of loves, and I'm not dismissing them in any way. Thank the Lord he's made us to where we love like that. It'd be an unlivable place if we didn't have those kind of loves, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that love that is produced from having the new nature. You love God for who he is. You love all of his attributes. You love his sovereignty because that's who he is. You love his way of saving. You love the character of God. You love God's people. You love everybody Christ died for. Why, you even love your enemies by the grace of God, because you have a new nature. You've been made new and you love. He's talking about that love that's demonstrated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And everyone that loveth, they love God, they love men enough to tell them the truth. They love men enough to tell them the truth. You know, the people that love men are the people who tell them the truth. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, anybody that's born of God, you can write this down. Oh, it's already written down. You don't have to. They love. They love God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever... Don't ever forget the preciousness of that word. What a word. I'm a whosoever. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. What's that say next? Is born of God. If you believe that Jesus is God's Christ, He's the Word of God. He's God's prophet. He is the prophet so much that he's the Word of God. He is the priest so much that if he brings you into God's presence, you must be saved. He's God's priest of God's providing, a perfect priest with a perfect sacrifice. He's God's king. That means he's able to cause you as an act of his will, directing God the Spirit to give you the new birth and cause you to believe. You're born of God. Anybody, whosoever, that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is birthed by God. Somebody says that's too simple. You're missing it. First John chapter 5, verse 4. Well, I didn't finish verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, that gave this birth. Don't you love him who begets, who gives life, spiritual life? Everyone who loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. Verse 4 of chapter 5. For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, let me make this statement. I've heard of the term living a defeated Christian life. If that verse is true, there's no such thing. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. There's no such thing as living a defeated Christian life. It's contrary to the scriptures. Now what's he say? Who is he that overcometh the world? Well, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what is our faith that overcomes the world? It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God. That means you believe that he's all that God is. He's equal to God because he is God. That means you believe he's absolutely sovereign, that he's just, that he's immutable, that he's eternal. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've got that faith that overcomes the world. First John chapter 5, verse 18. Now he repeats himself again in verse 18, the same thing he said in chapter 3, verse 9. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. There it is again. Whoever is born of God sinneth not. The new nature does not sin. I realize that people can raise all kinds of objections to that, but it's what the Bible says. And I don't need to understand it. I need to believe it. The new nature does not sin. It does not commit sin. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now listen to this. Satan himself doesn't have anything to work with in the new nature. He's got plenty to work with in the old nature. I mean, he can turn you upside down and inside out. He can without any problem. He's got everything to work with in your old nature. But in your new nature, he does not have anything to work with. You remember when the Lord said, the prince of this world has come and has found nothing in me? Well, he finds nothing in the new nature that he can work with. And notice it says in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that's begotten of God keepeth himself. You know what that means? That means if you're born of God, you will persevere. You will continue in the faith, grounded and settled. You will. That doesn't simply mean you're going to continue being religious. What it is to persevere is to keep on looking to Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That's perseverance in the faith. All the way to the grave, you look to Christ only. He's all you have. You don't have anything else. He's all you have. But you don't want anything else either. And that doesn't mean you have the minimum. It means you have the maximum. It can't get any better. He's all you have, and you continue in that. Now, turn to 1 Peter. We're going to close with this. First Peter 1. Verse 23. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word that begets life. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, new creatures in Christ Jesus, new creation. As newborn babes, desire, crave, long for the sincere, and that word is simply pure, the pure milk of the word. Do you want diluted milk with man's thoughts, man's ideas? I don't. I don't want any diluted milk. I want the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, the old man doesn't get any better. The new man grows. He grows in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I love the way Peter closed his second epistle saying, grow in grace. Now, the new man does grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Now, I've given what the Bible teaches with regard to being born of God. A preacher once said to me, after hearing that, well, I don't want to give people an excuse to sin. Well, that's obviously ridiculous, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might be born of you, that you'd take your word and create life in us by your Spirit. Enable us to look to Christ only, always, all the way to the end. Bless your word to our prophet. For Christ's sake, in his name we pray.